Church, are you getting closer to him?
Yes.
Are you experiencing revival in your homes and in your teams that is causing everyone's confidence to rise to the height of his throne?
Yes.
Well, we're just 7 days into our God-given 40-day challenge. Somebody say 7 days. Now, some of you, like some of those in my own household, numbers don't mean a whole lot. That means we have 33 days left. Means we're aiming at culminating on a Thursday, May 30th. Whatever you need to do to understand that we're at the beginning of a time that God has mandated for us and is calling for us to get closer to him. We're finding that our appetite is growing and our confidence is gaining the weight of his glory. This confidence is to be held fast to and not determined by circumstance or even calamity. We've got to continue in the momentum that we've obtained, knowing that he is the rewarder of those who seek his face. Do you understand that there's no qualifier in that statement that you have to perfectly seek his face before he'll reward you? He rewards those who diligently, who seek his face. If you go after it, I promise you, and he promises that the God of all creation will meet with you. Man, oh man. That's why we're going to Hebrews 10, verse 35.
Everybody say there once you get there. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So what has a great reward according to this passage?
Confidence.
Your confidence. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So once again, you guys have been seeking the face of God and getting closer to him in these past 7 days, haven't you? Know for sure that there is a reward for that confidence to seek him day in and day out. You know, we've gleaned much encouragement and inspiration looking at the life of Samuel, haven't we? A man who served the Lord faithfully and found revival in his very own soul when he was sent to go and anoint the one God saw as the next king of Israel. So like you and like me, Samuel, at that point, he was in need of some endurance, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
That endurance that was required to finish his race and complete the next God-ordained task right there in front of him. David was anointed by God through the hand of Samuel, who did not throw away his confidence, but clung to the character of Adonai, who proves faithful to fulfill all of his promises. You know, as we've been meditating on the horn that is filled with oil, that very thing in Samuel's hand was matched by his obedience to go to Bethlehem. And that horn of oil and the obedience to go was a God-ordained event. And here's exactly why. It was designed to impart confidence. Samuel traveling in obedience with the horn of oil was designed to impart confidence. And here's how. It imparted confidence in the man who was being sent and confidence in the man that was to be anointed. It was for both men, both Samuel and David. So here's where we start getting real. Some traction of what it means in our lives.
Come on, get real.
You want to know a sure way to get closer to God?
Yeah.
Do you want to know a sure way?
I do.
To get closer to God. Be obedient to the last thing he told you to do. Be obedient to the last thing that he told you to do. With every step that Samuel took to go to Bethlehem and sacrifice, he was getting closer to his God. In fact, that obedience to the last thing he told you to do is also matched with the ability to walk in confidence that as you do it, he will empower you to complete it. With each step, your confidence is growing. With each step, you're getting closer to the impartation of confidence in those that you were sent to go and anoint. And you find that your own confidence is rising to new heights.
Now, this is just an appetizer. We're about to give you the full meal. That's just a little taste test of what we're about to give you. Our aim this morning is to cultivate a confidence to get closer to the Lord. And that brings us to the title of today's message, very clever as it is, confidence to get closer. There's a confidence that we need to get closer. That's why we titled it. Because 3 months from now, I won't remember it, but I can remember this. I like it. As we zoom in, we're going to zoom in on David's life and see that he is the model for the nation of Israel, as well as the template that Messiah fulfilled in a multiplied fashion. We are going to get to see how David's life gives us a path to getting closer to God and to gaining confidence in this 40-day challenge that we're in. Let's look at key moments in the early years of David's life prior to his ascension to the throne. Y'all ready for that? Which he's already been anointed for. These moments will give us clarity of conviction and purpose to our pursuit in these 40 days that we're in. Turn with us to 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he, being David, was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Samuel rose up and went back home to Ramah. See, the word of the Lord came to Samuel on behalf of David and said, literally, Mashiach him. Anoint him. This is the one that I've been aiming at. This is the one that God himself is saying I wanted, and I am making him and anointing him king. See, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 plainly stated that God had already selected a man after his own heart. That was chapters before. This was a long time before this moment that we're seeing. The man after his own heart that would replace King Saul and lead the people of Israel. This replacement, catch this, was because Saul would not keep the word of the Lord. Saul would not keep the word of the Lord. So even in 1 Samuel 13, we're seeing that God already has in mind the king that he wants to install on the throne. By 1 Samuel 15, Samuel again speaks to Saul about God tearing the kingdom from Saul and giving it to a neighbor, a friend, a countryman of his who is just better than he is. That's literally the phrase. Samuel goes, God's taking it from you. He's going to give it to your neighbor who is better than you. Wow. Wow. See, God was intent on installing a king who would rely on the word of the Lord, obey God's every command, and fulfill Adonai's every desire. By here in 1 Samuel 16, as our brother so effectively preached on Thursday, thank you guys for that, God leads Samuel to the house of Jesse to see all seven other of the brothers and then hear the word of the Lord to arise and anoint David. In my mind, this, for this is he, reminds me of this is Ezra. Here is this is David. This is the one. I promise you that the more you listen, the more clear God's voice gets. Much like the inauguration of Saul, during Saul's time as king, when he was transformed, the Spirit rushes upon David. But unlike Saul, it was from that day forward, and David displays obedience and confidence that came from his trust in the reliability of God's word. The Spirit rushed upon David, and David was able to understand that in that moment, he is seeing and he is trusting in every good thing that God says to him. Which brings us to our first slide in how we're going to get closer to God. Our confidence to get closer is established on the reliability of God's word. I don't know how to get closer. We are helping you with steps for you to know exactly what you must do to be able to have confidence to get closer to him. It's because it's established on the reliability of God's word.
So practically, I mean, let's engage with this in the application of our own lives. What does it mean for us today to do that? It means that we get to have our confidence established on the reliability of what God has said, what has proven true, and what is written right there in front of you. That means all 39 books of the Tanakh and 27 books of the Brit Hadashah have stood the test and proved true. Not one thing in the Word of God that is in your hands has ever proven false. So this is seen in the fact that God's Word is proving the unchanging nature of our God and the depths of His covenant loyalty to His people. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So one facet of how we get closer to Him is cultivating an intimate relationship with Him through His living and active Word. Cultivating an intimate relationship with Him through His living and active Word. You begin to look at the complete narrative of God's Word from Genesis moving all the way to Revelation. And where it really starts is with the Father of our faith. Sure, you have men that are engaging in trusting reliability of God's Word, but God makes it exponentially clear in the life of Abraham. And throughout the journey of Abraham's life, the reliability of God's Word grew in reality to him. You know, in Genesis 15, whenever he encounters the Devar Yahweh, the Word of the Lord appearing to him in a vision, why did that happen then? It was to give him greater confidence to display in the midst of greater levels of faith. Yeah. As greater responsibilities and difficulties came upon the journey of Abraham's life, God was revealing more of the reliability of his word to Abraham. As a result, he grew in those greater levels of faith and stands now in eternity with the moniker of being a friend of God. So we get to know him more through his word. It's not torture. It should never be torture. It's torture to my flesh because, as Romans 8 says, it hates God's commands and doesn't want to obey them. It is a delight to get to know him more through his word. So here's what you do. You ask and he will answer you from the reliability of his word. Seek and you will find his heart and mind in the reliability of God's word. You all have your actual physical Bibles right there in front of you, right? He has given it to you as a means to cultivate a relationship with you. You have it right there in front of your face at all times. So we have the awesome privilege of getting closer to him as all men of God have and strengthening our confidence just as the Apostle John was and as he wrote his encounter with God's presence through the means of an angel in Revelation 22. Stay where you're at. We're going to read Revelation 22, verse 6.
The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Amplified says it's worthy of confidence and genuine. That the trustworthy, worthy of confidence is the word of the Lord. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The truth is this passage also carries the same truth that is found in Amos 3:7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret, his sod, to his servants, the prophets. God does nothing without revealing it. He wants to reveal himself to you. And he's done that first and foremost through his word that he has elevated along with his name above all things. God is his word, and this is what we have. The Lord does nothing without revealing things to you as his servant. Isn't our real issue that we don't have confidence that he'll actually speak to us? But he has spoken to us. He is speaking to us. This house is full of people who can hear from the Lord. Let your confidence rise as you draw closer to him, that the closer that he pulls you in, that the more he takes you, and the closer you get to him, the more you understand who he is. The more you know. Well, I don't have a good memory. Shut up. It wasn't about you anyway. The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything that you need. He will cause you to remember what his word is because it's him building a relationship with you. That's got to give you some confidence in this house. That's got to allow us to put away our lack of confidence and reach out to him.
Remember when we started in Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. Let me just highlight an example. Mario Clement had no idea what we're going to preach this morning. Mario, I want to say to you, your ears were open and you heard God's word coming alive inside of you, because the very things that you shared when you prayed over the kids are central elements of what we're going to preach this morning. Raise your hand if you've ever had God's word open up to you and revealed more of his character to you, his will to you. Keep your hands up. Everybody with your hands up, don't throw away your confidence. He did it then, he's doing it today, and he's going to do it tomorrow. So let's recenter back on our beloved sweet psalmist, David. So David is a revered figure in the Word of God. The Word itself mentions David's name over 1,100 times. He is.
That's a lot.
That's a whole, but it's a plethora of times. He is beloved because of who he is, for his kingship, his warrior nature, his worshiping attitude, and his constant ability to make right sacrifices. So notice the description of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18.
It says this, one of the young men in King Saul's court answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I was worried about saying Bethlehemite, and I missed saying Jesse. So I'm going to do it again. We're going to pretend like that didn't just happen. One of the young men just answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite.
Say it again.
No, I can't. That's it. Who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Yeah. Now, before we dig into this, you can see that the list begins with the truth that David is the son of Jesse. It's a sevenfold list explaining who David is, and it starts with the fact that he's the son of Jesse. When you consider this incredible list, you need to acknowledge that all of these things were said about him prior. We're in chapter 16. Chapter 17 is when he fights Goliath. So all of these things are said about him prior to even getting to Goliath. The next chapter reintroduces David as he's going out and getting ready to ultimately battle with Goliath. It reintroduces him as the son of David. And then the end of chapter 17, after he's just defeated Goliath, it says that he's the son of Jesse again. As the canon of Scripture is introducing the incredible man David to us, the Bible's laying out a path to real treasure that we won't have time to get into today, but I am going to tease you with it. Leads us to say that when you begin to consider David's lineage by focusing on Jesse, you would quickly remember the story of Boaz, who was the grandfather of Jesse and the great-grandfather of David. For those who've been with us in our foundation study of Ruth, you would also remember that David is divinely ordained and is the 10th generation from Perez. My point for the moment is that David's introduction as the son of Jesse ties in more promises, more blessings, and more kindness from the Lord than you can even possibly imagine. Take Pastor Matt or I out for coffee. And we're going to tell you how this relates to Genesis 38. Equal distant letter spacing. Levitical law. Levirate marriages. And how it'll apply to your life. How's that for a tease?
Saints, let me ask you something. And you're going to answer back. Does the man of God just drop out of the sky fully formed and ready to do God's will?
No.
We shouldn't have that expectation about ourselves either. Because that what is, yeah, not even Yeshua. He grew in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men. Neither did that happen with David. His name is mentioned 1,100 times in the Word of God, but yet he had to go through a process. it is clear that the Lord was with him, right? This was proved by the men who helped mentor him. So I've heard it said once in the Chronicles of LCM that Samuel was one bad mama jama.
Heard that somewhere.
Yeah, that's absolutely and amazingly true. In latter passages, we will see more specifically the kind of mentorship that Samuel provided to David. For now, you can rest assured that Samuel was well acquainted with making right sacrifices to the Lord, and he surely imparted that same understanding to David. In fact, you will remember that Samuel began the process of anointing David as king in 1 Samuel 16 by taking a heifer, consecrating the family of Jesse, and sacrificing it to the Lord in their presence. So moreover, David's father Jesse sent David with sacrifices of bread, wine, and a young goat when David began to serve as a musician in Saul's court. That's for 1 Samuel 16:20. So you want to know something interesting? It may surprise you just how much David took seriously making right sacrifices in every area of his life. So let's fast forward in David's life to the next chapter as he's about to go to the battle and see the champion of the Philistines, Goliath himself. 1 Samuel 17, verse 19.
Y'all ready to learn something refreshing and new about a story that you've learned since you were a child? Man, this is going to be fun. 1 Samuel 17, 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. By the way, what would that war cry be? Rock Kazakh Ve'amatz. That is what they're shouting there. So at this point, just a few verses before, it tells us that David was going back and forth from Saul's service to his daily job as a shepherd in Bethlehem. When it says that David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, that's because from Bethlehem to the Valley of Elah, where the scene takes place, is about 20 miles. If you Google map it right now, it shows you between the path between 18 and 20 miles through the terrain that's there. So David's been charged by his father to bring provisions to his brothers and get a status report of the activity. To fulfill the instruction of his father, David had to travel 20 miles by foot over a rough and hilly terrain just to get the start of what he was supposed to do. This is before he hears, engages with, and battles Goliath. I'm going to get a quick 20-mile run in before I'm going to have to go face a giant. What does this mean for us? David did not abandon his daily duties of shepherding to serve even in the king's court. He did not abandon his place as a son of Jesse even after he was anointed as king. He did not shortchange any of his duties because David knew that there was a confidence that comes from making the right sacrifices again and again and again as long as it takes. An anointed king serving in another king's court, and he still goes out and takes care of the sheep every day. And when he's got another assignment, he makes sure that the sheep are still taken care of. He didn't abandon them. He left them in someone else's charge. Come on, folks. What does that say about us? We're getting closer to the Lord. Maybe I should abandon some of the things that God has already called me to do. I'm just gonna sit all day. No. Well, you want me to get closer to the Lord? I'm already so busy. How could I fit anything else in? David makes the right sacrifices and does not abandon one single responsibility that he had. For us here in this room, not one single responsibility that you have to your wife, to your children, on the job, to your brothers, to your team. Not one single responsibility was left because David knew what it was like to make right sacrifices. If you need further proof, look at verse 21.
And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. So what exactly did David do? He left his sheep in the care of a trusted keeper. He left the provisions that he brought with him in the charge of the keeper of the baggage and then went to go greet his brothers.
Does the phrase, the keeper of the baggage, ring true? Does it ring and remind you of something else? Because Saul was found in the baggage when they were trying to anoint and announce him as king. David has got the same opportunity, except he's like, here, hold this. He's not hiding in the baggage. He's actually asking that person to help him to cover his responsibilities so that he can achieve what God has for him.
So David did not abdicate or abandon or throw away his confidence to take care of all the things that were entrusted in his care. His sheep were being taken care of. The provisions that he brought, he secured and made sure they were taken care of. And then he went to go greet his brothers. Well, that brings us to our next slide. Our confidence to get closer is established on the reliability of God's word, and it comes from making the right sacrifice. How do I get closer to God during this 40-day challenge that the Lord has given us? Make right sacrifices. In fact, do this with me. Turn to Numbers 33. We're going to pick up in verse 3. Say confidence to get closer as you turn in.
Confidence to get closer.
The Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month. And just to help us, it clarifies by saying the day after Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. So get this. This was really fun to engage when we were studying. The prescribed sacrifice for Passover was, as outlined by God, to be a year-old lamb without defects, consumed that night with bitter herbs, and none was to be left in the morning. Those who drew near to Adonai in obedience to this command, making right sacrifice, not only had death pass over their home, sparing their firstborn, but it enabled them to exit Egypt with greater confidence than they had before. I mean, put yourself in that scenario as you're an Israelite who is obedient to make right sacrifices before God, and that you are walking or marching out boldly with your firstborn right by your side, alive and well, and there they are burying theirs. In fact, in the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew says, it is a hand held high. So they are marching out boldly with a triumphant physical sign of, I made the right sacrifice, and our God won. Right in the midst of those that have been defeated and did not make the right sacrifice are burying their firstborn. Can you imagine doing that as you're walking past a funeral that's taking place? Right? You have your living firstborn right by your side, and there's an assembly that is burying theirs. And you don't just quietly walk by. I just want to show them reverence. No! It's a hand held high! Our God reigns supreme! And I got it right. Look, we're all familiar with sports, and I'm not going to dive too far into this, but let's see something light that gives emphasis to what's here that's heavy. After a sports event that has been full of tug of war and battle, and you stand on the side of victory at the end of that game, what does everybody do? Yeah! Right in the face of the opposing team that has lost. I've been on both sides of that coin. Probably more of the one that lost than won. So, you know, everybody does their thing. They clap hands as they go through a line. And as soon as that's done, the winning team raises their hands and the rest of the other team is just, yeah, in your face. That's exactly the point. God is aiming and encouraging us to have a confidence to get closer to Him that results in a victorious exit after winning. So therefore, you have now right perspective of any difficulties that are going on in your life. They're not meant for you to hang your head and your hands low. They're meant to set up God to come through and your hands are raised high. And we'll get to this later. It's not just about what it does for you.
So we're going to dive back into David's life here to see what greater levels of confidence you can have that builds on trusting in the reliability of His word and offering right sacrifices. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for David. As you already know, David was inquiring of the men around him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now, many preachers use David's line of questions here to speak about the positive nature of seeking after rewards while you're performing righteous deeds. We are not most preachers. And so we're going to help you to understand what's going on here. David had a closeness with the Lord that caused him to be incensed, as the Lord was, at the brazen wickedness of this champion of carnality. David was longing to take away the reproach from Israel. He was looking to right the cowardly concessions of his own people and to put this uncircumcised Philistine to death for defying the name of the armies of the Lord. When we're speaking to you of getting closer to the Lord, we are absolutely sure that getting closer to the Lord will in fact produce healing in your bodies. It's going to give us outpourings of His Holy Spirit in this house. He's going to bring us to new levels of ministry in every way and in every family who engages in this. God is charging us as men of God that we are to pursue Him because He is worthy and He desires our wholehearted, unadulterated pursuit of Him. I'm going to pursue Him because He deserves it, and it is right. I just want to be closer to Him. I'm not oblivious to the good things that will come from this, but I cannot be focused on the good things that will come because it taints my relationship with Him. It mars it. It marks it. It perverts it. That what I'm supposed to be offering to Him is a pure affection, that I'm going towards Him because I can hear Him drawing me. Boy, that's a very different perspective, isn't it? I can count on the goodness of God, but I'm after the face of God. That is my desire, and that is what David is showing us here. We are seeking Him to take away the reproach of those who defy God Himself by rising up with righteous deeds that we can do, done with audaciously bold confidence that we can move forward. How am I going to do this? Because it doesn't matter about the rest of it. I desire you. I desire your name. I want to lift you high. I want to be close to you. And that is the only thing that matters. That's what David's concerned about. He's concerned about the reproach of Israel being taken away. He's concerned about those that are around him who are acting cowardly. And that's why he's willing to put his own life on the line with audacious and bold deeds that God might be glorified.
Let's see how he's audacious in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So here David is summoned by King Saul, but it is the kingly and bold actions of this teenager that initiates the conversation. David boldly states the true condition of the people's heart and also Saul's heart, and the righteous actions of judgment that he will execute. Look further in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.
Thanks, boss.
But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and devoured it and delivered it from its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him and made him dead. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.
This is almost like a one-sided conversation, right? Saul's only input was based on a man who the Spirit of the Lord had departed from, so he's only looking at it with his natural eyes. And by the way, it's not like Saul has a bunch of people who are like, I want to go fight him. It's been how many days? 40 days, and no one has stepped forward. His older brothers are there. Nobody stepped forward. He's like, I'll go do it. Well, I don't know how good you're going to be at this. But David is fired up. David testifies that his righteous deeds had been at work long before he took the field of battle. Come on now, church. We got a lot of men and women in this room. We got a lot of families that are called to do great things for the kingdom. You're called into ministry. But you know what made one of the many things that made David great was he knew how to serve the Lord. He knew how to draw close to the Lord in whatever season, and he did not need recognition. He got close to the Lord when he was a shepherd out on the backside of Bethlehem when nobody could see except God. He was killing lions and bears, and I'm not even sure about whether anyone else even knew about it. Now, come on. If I got in a battle with a lion, I would post that everywhere. I would tell do you know what happened? First, and then this happened, and then I ran after him. He gives two different examples. One that steals a lamb, and he goes after either a lion or a bear. And one where the animal sneaks up on him, and he grabs him by the beard. Don't you ever grab a man by his beard. I'm just saying. But you can grab a bear.
And he said, listen to me. I'm going to kill you.
What are we saying? We're saying as you perform righteous deeds again and again and again, your confidence grows stronger and stronger and stronger. I've done this already. I've already been here. You can see a lion or a bear and go after them. You can grab them and look them in the face. The idea of grabbing it by its beard, you got to look that thing right in its eyes. Hey, big boy, I'm not afraid of you. Hey, big boy. You're going to rise up against me? I will grab you and I will strike you and I will kill you. Let's not make this about lions and bears. What kind of attitude do you have, Church of God? When you see a difficulty, it's nice to talk about it with David. And yeah, amen. Except that when you get into difficulty, you start to cower. Grab that thing by its beard and kill it right in front of you. Because you are a child of God. Your righteous deeds, every act of righteousness that you perform is giving you more and more and more confidence. I'm confident because he told me to do this. I'm going to do it day in and day out. And then when a bear or a lion shows up, what about the first time that the lion came? What about the first bear? He didn't get a practice round. Your practice round means you're dead. He had to win in the first opportunity that he got. It's almost as if David's confidence is saying a giant is a giant. Giant lion, a giant bear, or Goliath. Makes no difference to me. I'm a son of Jesse and I'm a son of God that is anointed to demonstrate the very power of God. We're going to rise up in this house and get this attitude with everything that we do. It's more than just a rah-rah session here. We're trying to impart and inspire confidence in you. The same God that was with David is with you. David was a son of Jesse and a son of God. If you're a son of God, then this is the only attitude that we can have. is to let our confidence rise. We're going to let our confidence rise in a spirit of sonship that he's given to me, so that my closeness to him gives me the confidence that I can slay any thought, I can slay any pretension, I can take down any principality or power of the air that stands before me and the flock of my people. My God, this bold attitude of David should be awakening the same type of warrior attitude in you today.
Sons are declared sons because they act like their father. Sons demonstrate the deeds of their father. They reflect his strength. They reflect his wisdom. They reflect his power. Ultimately, that brings us to our third point. Our confidence to get closer to our father is a result of righteous deeds at work. Righteous deeds at work. Demonstrable action. Acts 4:29. Stay where you are. I'm going to read this to you. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a snapshot of the apostolic fathers getting closer to their God in the midst of difficulty, and it is their prayer. And here's what they're doing. They are confidently approaching God's throne of grace so that they can carry out his righteous deeds. There's no mealy mouth. There's no, you know, woe is me. There is, Father, I know you have what I need, and I am asking for it now. God loves that boldness. They're asking for the ability to continue doing the righteous work of God with all boldness and with the Father, then answering them with tangible validation of that request. And the last mention, speaking the word of God with boldness. We want to show you something. In both occurrences of the word boldness in these passages, the Greek word is paresia. Paresia. The act of speaking. Freedom or frankness in speaking. Another way to say it, confidence or boldness, particularly in speaking. Its primary display is through the words that are being spoken and with a great level of confidence and boldness. What does this mean for us? When we pray with confidence and frankness of speech to the Father, we're then able to go and do his work with confidence and frankness of speech as his ambassadors. What's happening right now as we're rising to this God-ordained 40-day challenge to get closer to our God? You're getting closer to him with the confidence of being able to speak boldly to him. Frankly to him. Lord, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm wrestling with. And Lord, this is what I need from you. And I know that you can give it. He loves that boldness. He loves that confidence. I mean, what would it mean for you if one of your children came up to you, got on their face and groveled and said, "Dad, I know I'm a really unworthy servant. I suck. And can I have a lollipop?" What are you doing? No. Take confidence in the relationship that I have established for you. Get up. Rise in it.
Come on.
Have the confidence to look at me and say, "Dad, I really want a lollipop, and I know you got one. Can I have it?" Yes. He delights to confer upon you his kingdom. You have to rise in your confidence to go boldly ask your Father for it. His blood has been shed so that you can enter into his most holy place. He has torn that veil so that you can get closer to him. But you got to stand up with heads held high, that hand that is lifted and exalted and said, I know you are the supreme, awesome, and mighty God. There's none like you, and I only want you.
Come on. It's one thing to have boldness in your speech when you're recounting something. Y'all ever done that? You recounted an event with someone, and your recounting of it was much more bold than what you actually did in the moment? Man, I said this, and I stood up to him, and I did this. That's not what happened at all. Not at all. You are now telling everybody all the stuff that you wish you had said in that moment. You know I'm right. And then I said, yeah. What we're talking about is having a confidence that starts with speaking frankly with your Father. If you can speak to the God of all creation, you know who you can also end up speaking clearly to? Everyone around you. Let's return back to 1 Samuel. We're going to keep going here. 1 Samuel 17, 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, this is David's declaration to Saul, but truthfully, this is still prior to the battle. Right? We haven't actually made it to the battle yet. This is just David speaking to Saul. But for David, there was no difference between the king's court and the battlefield. His words reflected the parousia that we just saw in the book of Acts. Or maybe it was the book of Acts that was reflecting what we're seeing here in David. David was bold in his speech with King Saul and with Goliath in the forthcoming verses because he was parousia with his Father in heaven. How bold are you? How frankly can you speak with the Lord? Man, that as the closer you get, that confidence grows and you get more and more direct with the Lord and he speaks to you more and more clearly and then your speech changes. It's one of the things that we've noticed around here. People will come here and there's confusing speech and language and it's hard to follow some of you guys and we're like, what are you saying? But the more that you get close to the Lord, you know what happens? You become clear. Because it is a frankness with the Lord. You grow in confidence. You're not trying to say what you think we want to hear. You're actually trying to say what really happened and what you really learned from the Lord. Amen. Takes away all the weirdness. If you've got weirdness going on, it's because you're lacking confidence because you haven't been close enough to the Father. Quit being weird. Okay. David's confidence was not based in the arm of man, but it was found in the arm of God that he had found. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then David said to the Philistine, ooh, I wonder if he'll change his speech. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, somebody say this day. A confidence allows you to look at somebody and say, this day, this is going to change. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and then I will cut off your head. Which, by the way, is exactly what happens. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. I'm not only going to take care of you, but all your partners with you. I'm taking them all down. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly behind me may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand. Hand. Singular. It's going to be our hand that's going to do this work. The words of David are just as bold when he's speaking with Goliath as it is when he's speaking with Saul. Does your speech change depending on the people that you're talking to? It's going to change today. David knew that the battle was not merely against the flesh and blood warrior that was before him. He knew that this was a battle that the Lord wanted him to fight and that God was leading him to make war so that other nations would know that there is a God, and the people who should have already known that would stand up in boldness and know how their God saves them. He doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need a spear. It's his to do with as he wants. His arm will reach out and save them every time. Not only was David confident that the arm of God would bring him success, he was just as confident that the battle wasn't about him ultimately at all. Yeah. Goliath, your head is mine. And you see him walking around with the head of Goliath after this. I'm going to give the body of all of these people who are also standing against God. They're going to be destroyed as well. But that's not all. After we defeat you and your whole army, we're going to get to the real purpose of the engagement. So that people will know that there's a God in Israel. And that Adonai does not need a single sword or weapon to bring about victory. David's confidence gave the armies of God confidence. A single teenager's confidence as he approaches on the battlefield and brings victory, the entire armies of Israel then go after the enemies and pursue them as much as possible. What would happen if a single man rises up in the kind of confidence that we have? Better yet, what happens when an entire church gets this kind of confidence and says, no, we're going after it. These enemies of God will not defy his name in my presence because I stand with him. My God. We serve the God who laughs at his enemies. Because all he has to do is take his arm, take his mighty hand and outstretched arm and bring it into the situation. Because the battle already belongs to him. It'll bring about his glory. It'll bring about the absolute defeat of every enemy that you could possibly imagine. And he'll do it for you. So let your confidence rise today.
Hey, that brings us to our fourth point. Our confidence to get closer is found in the arm of God and not the arm of man. As you say in 1 Samuel, let me read to you 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Rak chazak ve'amatz. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Catch this next line. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. The way this began is that Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, spread out the matter before him, and rose with a surety that God's mighty hand would accomplish what man's could not. What is the purpose of God putting you in positions that force you to face impossible odds? To train your faith by getting closer to the Lord, which includes the removal of relying on what your power can do and putting your full trust in what God can do. Hezekiah's confidence from meeting with the Lord did something special that we are all aiming at in this church. It inspired confidence in the people. The confidence you gain by getting closer to the Lord is not meant for you alone. It is to serve as a breath of life that sparks a fiery faith in the person on your left and right, one that doesn't flinch in the face of death. And also displays itself as you boldly approach the throne of God, expecting him to boldly display his power on earth on your behalf.
So as we're thinking about David, if you really consider his life, you realize pretty quickly that Goliath was not even close to the biggest obstacle that he faced. Goliath was a one-day problem. You don't know if he really knew all the situations about it. It's a one-day problem for David. He showed up, took care of that, moved on. After Goliath's demise, David is brought into Saul's house permanently. He no longer went back and forth between his house and Saul's. And this is when he and Jonathan join in covenant brotherhood together. He also becomes a dominating force in each battle that he engages in, and soon David is set up as a commander of the armies of God. By the way, in 1 Samuel 18, this is the exact time where a certain song gets stuck in Saul's psyche. You know, you get a song that just keeps playing. I won't try to sing any because you would all hate me for it. Some child song on a loop in the back of your mind that, in this case, the song was Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18:8. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Right. He eyed David. As David's success rises, so too does the challenge. Okay, there's a good lesson for us. As David's success rises, so too does the challenge. Saul and the nation of Israel are only being benefited from this son of Jesse who all he does is win, win, win. Yet Saul is more than just angry or displeased. Without going into a word study because the hour is getting late here and we've got some other very beautiful things for you. Would you just trust us in saying that when we look at the literal Hebrew here, verse 9 is not that Saul eyed David from that day on. It's more like, and became Saul a sinful eye. David. And became Saul a sinful eye. David. Saul became. He didn't just keep his eye on him. He wasn't just distrusting. The entirety of his being was focused in a sinful way towards David. You can rest assured that as you grow in your confidence in the arm of God, you will be opposed at every turn. Remember that Saul is actually stated in 1 Samuel 16 that he loved David greatly. But that did not stop Saul from becoming afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had left Saul. Jonathan's covenant bond with David and David's repeated and ongoing successes are what is creating the problem in Saul's heart. Rather, it is David's boldness that is drawing the distinction between men who are close to the Lord and those who are not. And if we're honest for a minute, you've experienced this exact issue in your life, haven't you? Oh, I don't mean that you're David in the story. I mean that you're Saul in the story. You know, someone gets success or favor, and you begin eyeing the prosperity that they have. Well, that's just not fair. What makes them? How dare they be so bold in our midst? Who gave them permission to do that? Has anybody ever become a sinful eye like that? That's not where we're going to stay, though. That's not where we stay. Do you know? You know what fixes that? That's right. Getting closer to the Lord. Because you realize He is the one that's favoring. He is the one that's giving success. And them getting success does not take anything away from you. In fact, it just glorifies His name all the more. Escalation of difficulty requires an escalation in your confidence. Escalation of difficulty requires an escalation in your confidence, which is achieved by getting closer to the Father.
That brings us to our fifth point. Our confidence to get closer will always be opposed. It's something that you must expect because it is the biblical model. That confidence is there as a secure fortress, as a trust, and it's designed to withstand opposition. You guys are great Bible students. And you know that Hezekiah and Israel's triumph is seen when an angel puts to death Sennacherib's army of 185,000 men and sends Sennacherib home packing in defeat. Well, prior to that glorious triumph, Israel's Assyrian enemy sought out to oppose the confidence gained by Hezekiah's words. 2 Chronicles 32:10, this is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? So here's how we engage with this. When you gain greater confidence by getting closer to the Lord, Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Particularly, don't throw it away when you are immediately opposed by increased difficulties. Stand with the assurance that it's going to be richly rewarded. And what this begins to refine and purify in our own hearts is how much confidence are we putting on circumstance, the absence of calamity, rather than it being based on covenant. That really is the answer that Hezekiah comes back and replies with. It's his confidence is based on his covenant with the living God. In fact, Hezekiah's response was first to go get Isaiah, and together, as brothers, they would cry out to the Lord. It is then that their trust rose to greater heights and revealed God's plan to take care of Sennacherib once he returned back to Damascus. Saints, this must be our response when our newfound confidence is immediately opposed. Go grab a brother. Go grab one of the members in this church and together begin to get closer to the Lord. As a result, God's plan, his power is going to become revealed, and then together you guys can walk it out and experience the triumph together.
Somebody say that's a good word. That's how you're able to start looking at opposition, and it actually caused your confidence to increase. Oh, I've been getting closer to the Lord. I understand where this is coming from. I can handle this. As a matter of fact, as difficulties increased in David's life, he did the exact same thing that Hezekiah did. Hezekiah went and got Isaiah. David goes and spends time with Samuel. Take a look at 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. 1 Samuel 19, 18. And now David fled and escaped. He came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. David changed everything about his life. He is the anointed king in service of Saul. He's a worshiper. He's a warrior. He succeeded, but now he's running for his life and is a long way from being recognized as by the nation of Israel as their king. David runs to his elder. He runs to Samuel in time of need. Yes, Samuel was a prophet. He was a judge. He was a seer. Our brothers have covered that. He's so much more than that. But David runs to his elder and actually lives in covenant with him there. We don't have time to go into even the names of these men, but the beloved who goes to he who hears from God and they learn how to dwell. Yeah. So speaking of just giving some nuggets here before we move on, this is the exact verse and the exact passage that the great Jewish rabbi Rashi says that David and Samuel took time and began to build the world. Meaning that God gave to Samuel and David in this time the plans for the temple that we are 50 years or whatever it would be, over 40 years from it actually happening. 1 Chronicles 9 gives you this, that it was David and Samuel that helped set the gatekeepers in place. Samuel wasn't there. Samuel was already gone. He had been dead for many, many years. 1 Chronicles 28 shows how David was giving all that he had in mind to Solomon from this time period. What is it like when you get close to the Lord? What is it like when you can see the men that are around you who you can spend time with in the Lord and watch what God may give you that is not for that day? It's not even for the next day. It was literally generations later that these things took place. You got to catch the importance of this. The confidence that David can display is because he's learning how to dwell with the Spirit of God. The rabbis say that David learned from Samuel in this short period of time more than men can learn over the course of a lifetime. Boop. What can the Lord bring to you in a short amount of time if you're just dedicated to dwelling with his Spirit? Look how this continues on in verse 19. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. The men, the security detail that's coming to get David so he can, so Saul can kill him, they all start prophesying. When it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and guess what? They also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well of it, that is in Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah." And he went there to Naoth and Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. I think I'm sensing a theme here, ladies and gentlemen. What a powerful display of God's Spirit. I mean, take it in. These men who are sent to kill David are then getting moved on by the Spirit of God and begin to prophesy. When you make it your dwelling to be in God's presence, like David and Samuel, you can know for certain that God is with you. Somebody say that. God is with me. When you learn how to dwell in the Spirit, God is with you. Jude says that you should be building yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Do not negate or neglect in this body of believers praying in the Holy Spirit often. Amen. Not just daily, but all throughout your day. Begin. Let's not talk about it. Let's do it right now. Let's begin to pray in the Holy Spirit for a moment. Come on. Come on. Come on now, church. Mighty One, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, God. Draw us closer. May we be praying in the Spirit. May we dwell in your Spirit daily, often, never leaving your side, God. In Jesus' name. Come on now. Can you feel? We took just a moment. Don't you feel different? Don't you feel closer to him already?
Yeah.
Do this all the time. Do it out loud. Do it in public. Do it in your home. Do it while you're in the car. Pray in the Spirit. The Word actually says in Ephesians 6, think about it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is what is going to cause us to gain in confidence as we learn to dwell in the Spirit.
Doesn't that make it pretty plain and simple? That we get the ability to pray with our spirit at all times. That's one facet of how to get closer to God in our 40-day challenge. Whenever your mind is swirling and you don't know up from down and you're just trying to hang on to the last thread of faith that you have, just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost is as natural for a Christian as it is for a human being to breathe. Look, if you have some trouble right now in this service, opening your mouth up wide and praying in the Holy Ghost, we're going to have the end of this service as an opportunity for you to get free from whatever is holding your mouth shut. When we're all doing this, everybody in the room that has been Spirit-filled should be opening their mouth and expressing that confidence to draw closer to God. If you haven't been filled yet, we got a solution for that too. Well, let's look at our sixth point. Our confidence to get closer comes from the Spirit that he has given us. Who is filled with the Spirit of God in this house this morning? Shout a louder hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8:15 clearly says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That access, that ability to cry out in confidence to his name and the intimacy with who he is available to you at all times. How many times have you guys been wrestling with something in the middle of the night around 3 a.m.? You don't know what to pray. You don't know what's going on. But you just begin to pray in tongues, and then it shifts to Abba, Father. The better question is, did he answer you? Yes. So why doubt him the next time? Don't throw away your confidence at all. As you saw on the slide, we have covered 6 ways we can have confidence to get closer to the Lord. We are too close to stop now, because you know us. We're not going to stop at 6. We're going to 7.
So go to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. Somebody say confidence as you're turning. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him too. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. That's a lot of people. See, what began with Samuel anointing David, David is now doing for other men with his very life. David was the forgotten, youngest, littlest son of Jesse. But he was called by God and destined for kingship of an order that Messiah will be called David's son. Wow. Because of David's closeness with God, he had the confidence in Adonai to the proportion that he could take a group of 400 men and turn them into kings, warriors, and princes with God, just like he was. There is a reward as we get close to Adonai. You know what that reward is? That you're close to Adonai. The reward of getting close to the Lord is that you're close to the Lord. The benefits of this closeness and the confidence that we're talking about is that we get to help make other men into kings, which is also a benefit and a reward in and of itself.
Look, this brings us to our 7th and final point on the slide. Our confidence to get closer, saints, it will be rewarded. Let that sink deep into your soul. It will be rewarded. That's why we started with Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You know that word confidence in that passage is parousia? Do not throw away your boldness or frankness of speech that comes from being close to your Father. Look, if you got physical ailments right now in this house, I'm telling you, don't throw away your confidence. Your perseverance in getting closer to God, it is bringing about a great reward. Surely in the age to come when we're resurrected, but it's also right now. And that confidence that you have in approaching boldly to your Father and then breathing out confidence to your brothers and sisters, it inspires them to greater levels of confidence. The attitude that we are to have is in Hebrews 10:19. Leave that slide up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Also, the word confidence in this passage is parousia. We have the boldness, we have the frankness of speech to go to the most holy place where our Father is seated. We get to experience on earth that which envelops the heavens. So what reason do you lack to have confidence? None. None at all. Look, begin to stand to your feet. Worship team, you guys can come up here. Saints, as you can see what's happening inside of us, what's happening inside of you guys, is that the Lord is helping us. He's helping us get closer to Him, which results in greater confidence in what He wants to accomplish through you. Through you, yes, individually, but more so through you collectively as His body. Our 40-day challenge to get closer to God is to increase your appetite for more of Him, and that results in new levels of ministry that comes out from us.
This altar today is going to be for you. If you feel like you've been facing impossible situations, this altar is a place where we're going to cry out and get closer to Him. This altar today is also going to be for those of you who, while we were praying in tongues as a congregation, you were either not free or not able to do that. If you need to be filled or get into a freedom with your prayer language, I'm going to ask right over here that Pastor Linton and Pastor Bim, they're going to lay hands on you, and this day you're going to get free. I promise you, He will not deny you. If you want more of Him, if you want to have a freedom, if you want to have a parousia, a boldness in your speech with your Father, this is a time for you to do that. Right now, we're going to have right over here with these pastors. They're going to lay hands on you, and you're going to find a new freedom in the Lord. And for those who are facing impossible situations, this altar right here is for you.
What do we mean by impossible situations? It's things that, yes, you have been praying for, but for instance, severe pain in your body, like a back. Severe pain in legs or arms. Also, if you're consistently praying and asking God to conceive and have a child, that definitely falls within this category. This morning is your morning to approach His throne of grace with boldness, with frankness of speech, heads held high, arms raised up, knowing and trusting that your God is going to answer and you are going to pursue Him and this issue as long as it takes. If you are overwhelmed with an impossibility and or just needing that confidence from getting closer to Him that doesn't fall within those categories, come over here to the left. We're going to begin to worship, and worship with this expectation that He is going to answer, that His presence is here. More than just feel Him, we are going to see the manifestation of His power, of His name, and of His work in our midst. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for spurring us on towards love and good deeds towards You and toward each other. Lord, open our mouths wide and Lord, fill it with Your words. Lord, let Your presence come down and touch each and every life that has boldly approached Your throne this morning with an expectation that You will come through. Your power will be displayed. Lord, we lift up our heads, we lift up our hands, and we say that You are the great.